This sermon that I'm about to deliver to you today has been 50 years in the making, literally. And some of it I wrote 17 years ago. I mean, literally, this has been a work that is something that reflects a lot of my life experience and learning. And I really hope that everybody will pay close attention, because I think that you're going to find that if you listen carefully and then apply this, it's going to make your life a whole lot happier. The sermon today is entitled, A Toxic God and Toxic World. And God is with a lower G, not an uppercase G. A toxic God and a toxic world. Now, the word toxic comes from the Latin word toxicum, which means poison. The Latin word comes from the Greek word toxikon, which is a word used to describe poison for use on arrows. Something that is toxic, then, is poisonous, deadly, lethal. The god of this present evil age is none other than Satan the devil. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. And this kind of lays a foundation for the message today. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And notice this, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Yes, Satan the devil, who's the god of this age, is the one who is known for his craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. Now let's turn over to John and we'll read 8:44. John chapter 8, verse 44. I know a lot of these scriptures are familiar to you, but hopefully I will be able to weave them in a unique way today. In John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Notice this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here we see Jesus Christ telling us that Satan is the father of lies, and that he was also a murderer from the very beginning. In other words, Satan, the god of this world, is toxic. Just like the poison placed on the tip of an arrow, his words are like poison. Isn't it interesting that Satan is pictured as a serpent? And out of the mouth of a deadly snake comes poison. In other words, a snake is toxic. Now let's consider how the Bible describes Satan's weapon. Turn over to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Jumping into the thought here, verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, the Greek word used for dart in this passage is belos, B-E-L-O-S, which can be translated dart, or spear, or arrow. Could it be that Satan's dart or arrow has poison on its tip? And that poison is his lying and deceit. Now let's turn over to Numbers 21 and verse 8. Numbers 21 and verse 8. "And the Eternal said unto Moses, Make you a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten," they've been bitten by snake, "when he looks upon it shall live." Now the word fiery in the Hebrew is S-A-R-A-P-H, sarep, which refers to the burning of a poisonous snake. Also, the serpent Moses made was a fiery copper color, as it was made out of brass. The word for brass or copper comes from the same root, N-A-C-H-A-S-H, which is the word for a serpent. That Hebrew word comes from a root meaning to hiss, whisper, or even to cast a spell. In other words, the Hebrew word for snake has its root in what is coming out of the snake's mouth. So we see that the hissing or whispering comes out of the very same mouth as the snake's venom or poison. Satan's real game, you see, isn't lying, even though he's the father of it. His game is deception. In fact, Satan often finds it easier to deceive by telling only part of the truth than in telling a lie. Unfortunately, over the years, I have observed brethren who think that telling only part of the truth, resulting in people coming to a false conclusion, is okay. They think that they're not lying by telling only part of the truth, and technically they are correct. However, they are practicing deception just like Satan. That's his real game, deception, not lying. Lying is just a tool. Brethren, using truth to deceive, or even quoting scripture as Satan does to deceive, is sin. That's what is known as guile. The word guile comes from the Old English word for divination and is associated with witchcraft. Using guile is subtleness. Subtleness is being skilled at not being direct, not showing your real purpose. Over in Genesis 3 and verse 1 in the King James translation, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. Interesting. Now, the serpent wasn't being direct. He was being deceptive. However, in contrast, Jesus Christ was and is without guile. He is the embodiment of truth. And those who follow Jesus Christ must be as Jesus Christ, speaking the truth without guile or hypocrisy. They must be open and transparent. Prop. This is an aerosol fogger, hotshot, okay, used to fumigate a house. I've used many of these over the years to kill fleas, okay? What's inside this can? Poison. That's what's in this can, poison. In fact, there's all kinds of warnings on the can telling you what to do after you've used this, you know, scrubbing yourself down and don't breathe, open your windows of your house and let it air for so many minutes or hours or whatever. So this is poison, okay? So have you ever fumigated your house using one of these fumigators? Once we activate that fumigator, what do? We scramble away and exit the house as soon as possible, right? Poisonous vapors fill the house and hopefully result in the death of many bugs. Now, imagine a world filled with active spiritual aerosol fumigators, each spewing forth lies and falsehoods. That is Satan's toxic world. And remember, toxic means poisonous. Whether it is a political ad like we've been listening to for the last several weeks on radio or devil vision, or false religion enslaving billions, this is a very toxic world. We are constantly being bombarded with lies, half-truths, deception, and falsehood. Many of our political leaders receive Pinocchios. Putting this information in print or on a CD or on the internet, on a videotape, or broadcasting it on television does not alter the fact that it is false. However, unfortunately, we tend to put a great deal of faith in information that's delivered that way, especially if what it says appeals to us or validates our own opinions. You see, human nature naturally seeks validation. We must be careful what we allow into our minds as truth. We must also be careful what we tell others. Just because we think it's true doesn't make it so. Over the years, and I told you this has been 50 years in the making, over the years, unfortunately, I've watched some church members inhale from one of Satan's odorless fumigators, not realizing that they were poisoning their minds. Looking at this can, it right under the word fogger, it says, with odor neutralizer. Interesting. In other words, we don't want that bad smell after we've inhaled this stuff, right? We want a sweet smell to it. It neutralizes the bad odor. The result of such mental poisoning has sometimes resulted in bitterness, even church division, legal battles, and the breakup of families. True, unfortunately. Truth is like an iceberg. You know, picture of an iceberg. What we often see is only the top tenth, the tip of the iceberg, and that's the same way with truth. What we may see is true, but it may only be very incomplete. The part we see is only part of the picture. Unfortunately, incomplete can mean incorrect. So be careful. Don't underestimate your tendency to believe what you want to believe. The human heart is truly deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah 17:9 states. To see through lies to the truth is tough. Very tough. And doing it by yourself is even tougher. So be careful about seeking validation from others as well. We have many lies in common with those we know and love. The facts can be twisted, even unconsciously, to back whatever distortion of reality or lie we want to believe. It is unfortunately true that we see what we seek. We see what we seek. Demosthenes, who's a prominent Greek statesman and orator in ancient Athens, once said the following: "Nothing is so easy as to deceive one's self. For what we wish, we readily believe." Powerful statement. You see, we live in Satan's world, and he is a liar and the father of them. He is the toxic god of this present evil age. And as one translation says, when Satan speaks a lie, he is speaking in his native tongue. So that kind of gives you an idea of how good he is. Remember that the snake carries poison in its mouth to inject into its victim. And Satan's poison is falsehood. His world is filled with lies, half-truths, hypocrisy, and deceit. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read that Satan is the one who deceives the whole world. That toxic world out there. Yes, Satan is toxic and his world is toxic. That is, it is spiritually poison. Now, what's the purpose of poison? The purpose of poison is to kill. And recall that Satan is a murderer. There is a definite link between his lying and deceit and ultimate death. Satan's toxic influence poisons the minds of people to the truth. People with toxic minds deceive others and often deceive themselves. A toxic mind is not a sound mind. A sound mind comes from God's Holy Spirit, not from the influence of Satan the devil. Now please turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. And here we are warned about a very real danger we are currently facing in these last days. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 warns us, "But evil men and imposters," sounds like deceiving to me, "will grow worse and worse." And notice this, deceiving and being deceived. Notice that these evil men are not only deceiving others, but are themselves being deceived. Recall that the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 suffer from self-deception. We used to call it LSD. Laodicean self-deception. LSD. The way they view themselves, you see, is very different from how God views them. Deception is an important characteristic of the end time. In 2 John 7, John warns that for many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's in 2 John 7. And that is still true today. Many deceivers have gone out into this world. Now, over in Titus 1 and verse 10, Titus 1 and verse 10, Paul warns against deceivers. Apparently, the problem was so bad in Crete that in verse 12, Paul said that the Cretans are always liars. Isn't that sad? Always liars. Now, today, of course, that would not be politically correct. You see, in Satan's world, truth is often politically incorrect. Reading in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says that the Cretan reputation for falsehood was so notorious that the Greek word kretizo, however it's pronounced, K-R-E-T-I-Z-O, means to cretize, was another way of saying to lie. Now, I believe that we have arrived at that same level of wickedness again in modern times. Today it's common to encounter double-minded people who go around promising things that they can't or will not deliver. Their motive is to be popular at the moment or get somebody off their back for a while or to gain or retain power or advantage over someone. And how sad it is when we joke that we know when a politician is lying because his mouth is moving. That's the state that we're in today. In an article entitled, "Here's a Radical Idea, Tell the Truth," by Alice Van Hoosen, states the following, quote, "Let's be honest, we all lie. Not just the occasional whopper, but misrepresentations large and small, all day, every day," end of quote. And if you don't think that's the correct thing, how about this? In a survey of 40,000 Americans, 93% admitted to lying regularly and habitually in the workplace. That's our toxic world. Brad Blanton, author of Radical Honesty, How to Transform Your Life by Telling the Truth, believes it's time for business people to stop lying about lying. He had this to say, quote, "We lie all the time and it wears us out. Lying takes a huge toll in terms of stress, anxiety, and depression," end of quote. Now, bad as this intentional lying is, it is only a part of this sad picture of deception. There is another aspect of falsehood that is so subtle that probably all of us are guilty of it, possibly every day. It's a major problem among the people of God. It's a cause of great unhappiness, hurt, unrest, and grief. It was literally decades after my baptism before I came to be aware of this problem in myself and others. So in the time remaining, I'd like to briefly examine this aspect of falsehood and deception. This one aspect literally permeates our toxic world, unfortunately grips some even in the church. According to Dr. Chris Thurman, author of the book, The Lies We Believe, he says, quote, "Lies are beliefs, attitudes, or expectations that don't fit reality," end of quote. Notice that lies are not just false beliefs or statements about reality. They can also be attitudes or expectations that don't fit reality. He says that these attitudes and lies that we believe are the number one cause of our unhappiness. Many of these recordings have been around for a long time in our brain, probably since childhood. Many in the church have grown up in a toxic home environment and have been given recordings that are not true. They've been scripted from a youth. Some have been raised in a home where lies and deceit were a way of life. Now they unconsciously replicate that very same behavior, passing the sins of the parents down to the next generation. Often dysfunctional families beget another generation of dysfunctional family. It takes a true coming to oneself to see what is happening and become what Dr. Stephen Covey calls a transition figure. A transition figure is one who proactively breaks with unhealthy, harmful, and unfortunate learned behavior. After becoming a Christian, you still have many recordings in your mind that are false and attitudes that are not godly. Those need to be examined and rooted out. However, it takes time. You see, conversion in reality is a lifelong process of growing and overcoming. It's not something that happens in one moment. We all need to be aware that we have secret sins which we can't presently see. Realizing how each of us will need forgiveness and mercy regarding these sinful areas in our life, we must be willing to forgive and show mercy to others who ask. Jesus Christ was very plain in Matthew 18, verse 22, in saying that we must be willing to forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. That gives you a little bit of idea of the scope of our sins. Since we have played these false recordings in our mind for so long, we feel they are true, even though they are lies. You see, the more you've played one of these recordings, the more you believe it to be true. So, in some cases, the older you get, the stronger you believe these lies, because you've played them over and over and over. It becomes just a given, which you never question. Our primary challenge as Christians is to remove the false mental recordings and replace them with mental recordings as truthful as we can, so we will be able to handle successfully whatever circumstances come our way. Even when we don't believe one of these false mental recordings on an intellectual or rational level, we may still believe it on an emotional level. You see, We're emotional creatures lying to ourselves that we're rational. When we behave, then we often behave based on how we feel. Dr. James Dobson, well-known author on family issues, wrote a best-selling book entitled Emotions, Can You Trust Them? The short answer he gives is no. He says, quote, "Don't be at the mercy of your emotions. Learn to make wise choices based on the Word of God," end of quote. One favorite recording that we play to ourselves regarding family life says, quote, "Things have to go my way for me to be happy," end of quote. Now, on the intellectual level, we might dare to acknowledge that this is not so. But at the emotional level, we still feel it should be true. We feel that if we could just change circumstances, we would be happy. You see, the problem is, no matter where you go, your recordings go with you. Other false recordings we play over and over include the following. This is all from Dr. Thurman's book. Quote, "My unhappiness is somebody else's fault," end of quote. Quote, "Life should not be this hard," end of quote. Or, quote, "If our marriage takes such hard work, we must not be right for each other," end of quote. All lies that we play in our heads. Dr. Thurman's book, chapter 4, is dedicated to marital lies. The title in chapter 4 is Marital Lies. He says that most couples, this is a quote, quote, "most couples begin their lives together believing a lot of lies," end of quote. In fact, you know, courtship is probably one of the biggest deceptions on the earth. One of the most frequent lies that couples engage in is the, quote, "it's somebody else's fault," end of quote, lie. That's directly out of his book. In other words, it's all his or her fault. Some then create a false expectation that they're going to be able to change their mate. Dr. Thurman states that the pursuit of this new, improved spouse is an escapist fantasy. Pretty powerful. The truth is, we must be the change we want in our mate. And you see, that's what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says this, quote, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," that is, the way you're living, "of the wife," end of quote. We must be the change we want in our mate. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5, he tells us to be clothed with humility. You see, too many try to clothe their mate in humility rather than clothing themselves in humility. Dropping down to verse 8, Peter warns us, quote, "Be sober, be vigilant," and here's the source, "because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour," end of quote. Yes, Those who are not clothed with humility are easy prey for the devil. They are very vulnerable to the dark side. Dr. Thurman says that another lie that we tell ourselves in marriage is, quote, "You can and should meet all my needs," end of quote. This is an unrealistic notion many have, that our mate should be completely, totally, consistently, and wonderfully meet our every need. And when this fantasy is not realized, the get-give equation seems out of balance, and the mate's mindset tends to degenerate into a get-even paradigm. Other false recordings we play are, quote, "I shouldn't have to change," end of quote, or, quote, "You should be like me," end of quote. You see, false recordings in our head lead to distortions of reality, including making a mountain out of a molehill, taking everything personally, seeing everything as either black or white, dichotomous thinking, missing the forest for the trees, and the oh so popular, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts." It's interesting to note that we can have expectations, notice this, below the rational level, deep in our emotional psyche. And as a result, we may carry conflicting expectations in our mind. One at the rational level, another one at the emotional level. And when this occurs, no matter what the outcome, we will be disappointed. Have you ever known anyone like that? No matter what you do, you can't please them. Satan's mind is so crammed with lies and falsehoods that no matter what God does, Satan is unhappy. And we can wind up with that same mindset if we're not careful. The fact is, emotionally driven, irrational belief is becoming characteristic of our toxic society. Part of being personally responsible as a Christian is to manage our expectations and attitudes and remove all false expectations. You're setting yourself up for disappointment if you expect things to go exactly the way you want them to. Expecting things to go the way that you want them to is just one of the many false expectations that you might believe. But you see, that is nothing but a sign of spiritual immaturity. Have you ever had false expectations regarding your mate or marriage? What about the way your children are turning out? Ever have false expectations regarding the garbage being taken out or a room being cleaned by your teenage son or daughter? How'd you respond when your expectations were not met? Did you blow up or shout? Did the fact that your expectations were not met trigger a response to say or do something that you later regretted? Have you had false expectations regarding your health or the faithfulness of a friend? Yes. Life is full of toil and tears. But as we sing in one of our hymns, have no fear, God will see us through. And looking back over my life, I discovered that most of the time I was reactive and said or did something I later regretted, I was reacting to a failed false expectation. Rather than holding on to false expectations, we need to develop what I call godly anticipation. Now, godly anticipation always recognizes the possibility of being disappointed. And therefore, we are not caught totally off guard. Godly anticipation is not a single outcome mindset. Just as a side, our sermonette talked about individuals who had that godly anticipation. They didn't know the outcome. The three children being thrown in the fiery furnace didn't know the outcome. There was not a single outcome mindset there. You see, godly anticipation may have a preference. You know, my preference would be not to be thrown into the lion's den, okay? But it also takes a more open-ended position. And you see, this was Christ's mindset as he faced his crucifixion. Over in Mark 14 and verse 36, Mark 14, verse 36, we're familiar with this particular passage that Christ said right before he was crucified. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." In other words, there are many different ways that this could go yet. "Take this cup from me." That was his preference. You see, that was his preference. "But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It's like we heard in the sermonette. You see, we make ourselves unhappy when we program ourselves with false expectations. One of our most vulnerable times for this is when something new comes along or is expected. Watch out for the word "new." It indicates increased risk for a false expectation. For instance, a new minister, a new job, a new baby, a new school, or even a new church organization. The word "new" indicates a major change in your life, and such change promotes the tendency to generate expectations, often exaggerated and unrealistic expectations. And failed expectations can lead us into greater falsehoods. You see, the natural tendency is this. Rather than facing the fact that we had a false expectation, we look for other explanations. We tell ourselves additional lies and create even more false expectations. We create our own spiritual black hole, then we jump into it. Unmet expectations are a trigger for wrong emotional responses, especially anger, depression, revenge, or just judging others. Pride is often a major cause of false expectations. Pride and lies go hand in hand. On the other hand, humility and truth go hand in hand. So a key to managing your expectations is to humble yourself. Unfulfilled expectations often cause us to focus on things which we cannot control. To concentrate on external circumstances which are frustrating us. Dr. Stephen Covey calls this our circle what we focus on is our circle of influence, and our external is our focus of concern. So we focus on external things, that is our focus of concern. Things which we can't change. And Satan wants us to do this. He wants us to focus on that circle that we can't touch and change. He don't want us to focus on ourselves and change ourselves. That way, We will not spend any effort on the one thing that ultimately matters. What's that? Changing ourselves. Before we're really qualified to lead others, we must learn to successfully lead ourselves. This means we need to learn how to clarify our own expectations and align them with reality. And that is the mark of true Christian maturity. We can also be one who will encourage false expectations in others. And this can cause them to stumble. And causing people to stumble is a fearful thing. Over in Mark 9 and verse 42, Mark 9, 42, it says, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Yes, we can cause others to stumble by giving them false expectations. We really need to be sure we see things right before we try to make things right and to straighten others out. That means listening to counsel of those that may see things differently from you. The human tendency is to seek only the counsel of those who see things as we do, to get validated. That often means that they either share the same falsehood we have, or possibly you've not been totally open and truthful when describing your situation. Over in Proverbs 12 and verse 5, we're going to go through a few of these. This is where we can find a lot of wisdom, tremendous amount of wisdom. Proverbs 12:5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Now, who are the wicked? It's not just the mass murderer or Hitler or whatever. These are people without God's Spirit out there that are sinning and not even know it a lot of times. And there, some of them are even counselors or ministers in churches. But the thoughts of the righteous are right. Proverbs 12:15, just a little bit below that one that we just read, says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And we're talking about counsel that doesn't necessarily hold your opinion. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." In other words, it's toxic. It's poisonous. It ends in death. Proverbs 18 and verse 7. Proverbs 18 and verse, excuse me, and 17. 18 and verse 17. Put a little one in front of that 7 you wrote down. "The first one to plead his cause seems right." Oh, yes. So plain. "Until his neighbor comes and examines him." Then you find out that all you've been getting is the tip of the iceberg, right? There's a whole lot more underneath. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21:2. Oh, is this true? "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." You may be able to fool others and maybe fool yourself. God knows your heart. He knows what's really happening and the full truth. Over in Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 30, 8 through 10. Pretty condemning set of scriptures here. "Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people. Notice this. Lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. They don't want to hear it. Who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. I don't want to hear it. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the truth. Don't expose us to reality. We don't want to hear it. Here we see described a people who are toxic, who do not want the truth. They don't want to hear the word of God. Rather, they want to hear what they want to hear. They want their false ways, which violate God's holy laws, to be validated. That's what they're saying. Validate us. They want to hear smooth things which tickle their ears. They are of their father, the devil. You know, in one of the church's booklets entitled The Road to Eternal Life, it states the following, quote, when we respond to God's calling through repentance and baptism, many blessings and opportunities await us. Our minds will change. We will learn to think and act as God thinks and acts. End of quote. Notice that it's a learning process. In fact, it's a lifelong learning process. You may have God's truth, but do you think as God thinks? Satan knows the scriptures, but he doesn't think as God thinks. The Pharisees knew all about the Sabbath, but they didn't think as Christ thought. Their minds were like their father, the devil, all messed up, toxic. We need to recognize that our natural mind, that old man, is full of interpretations about reality rather than reality. Pretending, interpreting, evaluating, imagining is natural to the carnal human mind. The language of the natural mind is what we call evaluative language. The language of a converted mind is descriptive language. Now, what does that mean? Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, Matthew 5:37, we have this explained. It's very plain. Matthew 5 and verse 37. This is what it means to have descriptive language rather than evaluative language. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these, that is, it starts moving into the evaluative language, is of the evil one. Satan the devil. Warning. If you let your mind go beyond facts and venture into emotional, evaluative thoughts, judging and finding fault, you are becoming toxic like the devil. Strong words. Some people allow themselves to get so lost in the world of their mind that it eventually kills them. The mind of Satan is the mind of a destroyer. It is toxic, and toxic means poison, and poison means death. Allowing your mind to become toxic through lying, interpreting and evaluating others in a self-righteous way causes many to eventually contemplate suicide. Remember, Satan is a murderer, and that mindset will lead you to death. Having a self-righteous mind where the problem is always out there, it's somebody else, and you see yourself as a victim, is very toxic. and will eventually lead to spiritual death. You are not a victim. You are a son of God. Romans 8 and verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6. Nothing could be plainer than this verse. For to be carnally minded, which is what I've been describing, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here is how to mature in your faith. Fill your mind with the sure promises of God. You see, the early Christians, who oftentimes were persecuted and martyred, fixed their eyes firmly on the future kingdom of God. They saw their eyes on eternity, not on the here and now. Now, you will have times in your life when you will suffer for righteousness' sake. Be willing to be a living sacrifice for those you love, your brethren, and God's way of life. As it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, 1 Peter 2:18, we are to obey those in authority. And not just the gentle, but also the harsh. Verse 19 tells us that this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That is a true recording that needs to be in your mind. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, Peter reminds us that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Not the nature of Satan the devil, but the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, that toxic world out there. And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, it says this: nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our goal. And in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we read this: for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. You see, Jesus Christ is our perfect example of correct thinking, correct attitudes, and correct expectations. You see, nothing false was found in Him. Think about this. He never had a false expectation in His mind. You see, He is the way and the truth. He is truth personified. There is no darkness in Him. He had no false expectations about the humans around Him. He knew what was in their thoughts and their hearts. As we let the mind of Christ be in us, we will cast out all false ways and false expectations about both ourselves and others. You see, love and truth go hand in hand. God is love. God also cannot lie, it says. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, we read this. Love suffers long and is kind. Are you personifying love? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, keeps no account of evil. Are you keeping an account of evil? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you rejoice in truth and hate every false way, even when that false way is your very own personal belief, feeling, or expectation? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, Paul admonishes us to pursue love. Pursue love. And of course, love and truth go hand in hand. In 1 John, John tells us to not just love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, we have many precious truths as God's people. However, we still have many false expectations and false beliefs that need to be purged from our minds. If you don't think you have any, that's the first thing you need to purge. Start there. We do not yet perfectly have the mind of Christ. I don't think there's anybody here who would raise their hand if I said, who has the perfect mind of Christ here? So we all have something to work on. In general, what we expect from this toxic, present evil world is far too great. As we approach this Passover season, we must come face to face with the fact that we do not yet see reality perfectly as it really is. Rather, we see it as we are. We see the world as we are, not as it is. We must remove the toxic scripting and recordings in our mind through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We will then acquire the mind of Christ, and we'll see things as they really are. It's like the fog lifting in the morning. As it says in Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16, we need to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation, what I call a toxic world, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Yes, we need to hold fast God's word. Is your present behavior a shining light to the world, or are you conforming to the ways of this world? Is your behavior glorifying God or bringing a reproach? You know, I'd like to end this today by reading something that I think lays it all out very clearly. And that's Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. I'll give you a little bit of time to turn over there because I think we all really need to think about this as we enter the Passover season. This is really what I've been talking about this whole sermon. Who can understand his errors? cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.